Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. We pray that God will use today's message to speak to you directly and transform you eternally. And now to Pastor Rich.
Most of us realize that the church began at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon believers for the first time ever. The church began. Within less than 100 years of the birth of the Big C Church, Gnosticism and other heresies started sneaking in all over the place. And the persecution from the government and the persecution from the Jews, all this was going on. Well, about 306 AD, Constantine became emperor of Rome. And what he did a few years later in 313, he made the Edict of Milan, basically legalizing Christianity for the first time there in the Roman Empire. Well, in 325, he assembled the First Council of Nicaea, and he wanted to address different theological issues that were happening within the church. This is one of the things that happened was after he died, the organized church, Big C Church, started teaching that only men that they laid hands on could actually become a priest unto God. Okay? So they decided, these men decided. However, here's the issue with that. The New Testament very clearly teaches that if you are in Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, catch this, this is wild, you have been called into the holy priesthood. You are a priest unto Jesus Christ, and that's our whole message this morning. So keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 13 as we jump back into that verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts. Remember what happened last week. We learned that we are to give God the glory for everything that he's done. Don't steal God's glory. Remember what happened. An angel comes and breaks Peter out of prison. Herod had put him in prison. Herod had killed James. And so an angel comes. He breaks Peter out of prison. He ends up at Mary, John Mark's mother's house, and he's banging on the door. And Rhoda hears his voice and recognizes it's Peter. Imagine this. All these believers are there at Mary's house and they're having this prayer meeting over Peter's safety. Peter knocks on the door. Rhoda, instead of answering the door, runs and tells the others, hey, Peter's at the door. They have so much faith, they go, no way. Peter is either in prison or he's already dead. It can't be him. You're out of your mind. And so then, just then, they let Peter in. And remember what happened. Daylight comes. The guards going to get Peter because Herod said, go get the prisoner. They walk into the prison and Eureka, Peter is missing. What are we going to do? So Herod brings them in, questions them, and then kills all the guards for being so dumb, letting this prisoner get away. Then he goes down to Caesarea. And he's sitting on the judgment seat there in Caesarea, and he's got all the royal outfit on. And as he's speaking to the people yell out, a voice of a God and not a man. And instead of Herod correcting them, saying, wait, I'm just a man. No, he took the praise of God. And so God sent an angel and killed him on the spot, gave him worms to eat him from the inside out. And that was our Halloween message. I said, for me personally, to take the credit for something God has done is such a heretical act. It's one of the worst forms of heresy to steal God's glory. And so today in chapter 13, we actually begin a new section of the book of Acts. Up until now, it's been about the birth of the early church and mainly Peter. Peter's the main character. Today we start that Paul, Saul, becomes the main character, and we're going to see how he goes around on these different missionary journeys, and he's starting all these churches. And we're also going to learn how we are the priesthood of believers. We are the chosen generation. We are the holy priest if you are in Christ. So if you have your Sunday sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, Antioch church leaders. If your Bibles are open, Acts chapter 13. Let's begin with verse 1. It says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Catch this statement. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. Does that blow you away that we're told that they ministered unto the Lord? That kind of blows me away. I know the Lord has ministered to me, but I minister to him. But what you got to know at this time, that Antioch kind of becomes the hub from which all these missionaries go out and they start planting all these New Testament churches. But as I read about this, I thought about all the different personalities that we find here in Acts 13, and it kind of blows me away a little bit. You know, God says he's looking for strange and peculiar people, and when I look in the mirror, I go, Eureka, here I am. You know, but these guys have such different upbringings, and they come from different cultures, and it's amazing to me that that's what the Church of Christ looks like. Different cultures. God called all these different men from different backgrounds. Let's really quickly touch on them because it's kind of ironic to me. Barnabas was from the island of Cyprus, and they're going to go back to Cyprus. Some believe that the Simeon here, who's called Niger, is actually the same Simeon that they made carry the cross of Christ on his way to Calvary. So after he carried the cross, Simeon, Niger, becomes a believer. Huh, that's pretty ironic. Lucius was from Cyrene, and Manaen, this is the one that really gets me, he grew up in the royal court with Herod. This is the Herod who beheaded John the Baptist. And Manaen grew up in the royal court with him. Think about this. Manaen goes on to serve Jesus. Herod goes on to be an enemy of Christ. What that told me was, it's a personal decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Two people, four people can be raised in the same environment, the same background, the same everything. But at the end of the day, God has no grandchildren. I think about my own four sons. They were all pretty much raised the same way. As messed up as it was, they were all raised pretty much the same way. And not one of them is going to heaven because their father is a pastor. In fact, I would say because their father is a pastor, it's probably harder for them to go to heaven. I'm just saying. But here it is. Then we have Saul, who was born in Tarsus, and he was educated in Jerusalem. So all these different characters are now the leaders and the prophets and the teachers in Antioch. But again, notice verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord. There in your notes, outline of biblical usage says the word minister means to serve, the state at one's own cost, or to assume an office which must be administered at one's own expense. Later, the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3:17, catch these words, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. Whatever you do, whatever, do it with Christ empowering you and sending you. No matter what your task is, no matter what God has called you to do, when you do that, when you obediently serve him, you are serving Jesus. You might say, well, all I did was hand out hot cocoa at trunk or treat. Well, if you did it because of Jesus, you were serving him. Ultimately, our ministry is unto Jesus. David Williams, who served as vice principal of Ridley at the college at Melbourne, said this, the word ministered in the Septuagint Greek Bible speaks of the priest and the Levites of the Old Testament temple. So picture this. Here's a New Testament directive to minister, but in the Old Testament, it was speaking of the priest and the Levites. Okay? Now, here's something that's really odd if you don't know, if you never studied. To be a priest or a Levite under the old covenant, you had to be born to that family. It was all dependent on your bloodlines. Not just anybody could go and then ask to be a priest or a Levite. There in your notes. But the dictionary defines a priest as one especially consecrated to the service of a divinity and through whom worship, prayer, sacrifice, or other service is offered to the object of worship. So that's the old covenant. I had to be born in the family of Levi. I had to come from a certain family. I had to go through certain training. I had to do all that. So what does that have to do with the New Testament church, Rich? Come on, give it to me. So glad you're paying attention. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now you are a people because you obtained mercy when you had no mercy. Jesus called you. He bought you. He's got a purpose for you, and you are a priest unto him. And so he tells us, Peter tells us, that every believer is a priest. And the word holy is set apart for a sacred use. You were set apart. If I were to ask all 200 and whatever of you are there out there this morning, ask you all to come on up, and I'm going to lay hands on you and ordain you all as priests. First of all, that'd be pretty weird. Second of all, we wouldn't get out in time for lunch. But if I asked you all to do that, how important would that be to you? That you have been ordained into the priesthood of Christ. How important is that? Well, brothers and sisters, you have been ordained into the priesthood. Welcome to the priesthood. And you see, a priest was to act like a mediator between God and the people. You know, to represent the Lord as a priest, don't you have to know him? I mean, wouldn't that be a good place to start? If I'm going to represent somebody, shouldn't I know something about him? That's probably a good place to start, don't you think? But again, the old covenant, all the promises of priesthood were to the family of Levi. And so it was family ties. But under the new covenant, here's what you got to do to be a priest. You ready? You have to be born again into the family of Christ. So in the Old Testament, you had to be born a Levi. In the new covenant, you got to be born again into Christ. There in your notes, under the new covenant, we are priests of the Lord because of our adoption and new birth into Christ and his priestly family. Here's the bottom line to be a priest. Okay, now that you all know that you've been called into it, here's your calling. Here it is. It's really tough. Serve him according to his will. Did you hear that? You serve him according to his will. Not my will, not your will, his will. Okay, more on that after. But notice also verse 3 says, they fasted and they prayed. We've talked about fasting several weeks ago, and some people want to make it this big esoteric secret thing, and it's really not. Fasting is very simple. It's denying the flesh for a time to help me hear from the Lord better. If I fast from food, every time I get a hunger pain, every time that I'm thinking about a Big Mac and a milkshake, every time that I'm thinking about that, it reminds me to stop. And this is my sacrifice unto the Lord, that God, I might hear you, that I'm not attached to the physical, I'm attached to the spiritual. There in your notes, as we fast, we deliberately deny the power of our flesh has over us as we're strengthened in the relationship with the Lord by denying ourselves. Now, A lot of us hear fasting and we think, okay, I can do without a meal or two. Can you do without your phone for a day? Oh, let me really meddle. Can you do without the internet for a day? You know that old Facebook, you hear the teenagers in the front row, pff, you're meddling now, Rich. They actually said no. And that's probably the truth. I think about coffee. You need me to have coffee. You want me to have coffee. But I think about coffee. If we did without coffee for a day, and as I got the shakes, and as I started thinking about, you know, my mind's just all over the place because I need caffeine to make me home. And all of a sudden I go, Lord, for you. This is for you. So fasting, it turns down the volume on the flesh and turns up the volume on the spiritual. That's what fasting does. But then notice also verse 3 says, and then they laid hands on them and sent them out. Again, people want to make such a, you know, this esoteric thing out of laying on hands. Basically, what they were doing is the Holy Spirit told them very clearly, set them apart, send them out to do what I've called them to do. By laying hands, they were simply agreeing. They were ordaining these men to go because the Lord said so. And proof that they were true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ was seen through their obedience. Wow, there's a thought. They were in a symbolic way agreeing with the Lord, laying hands on them, and then sending them down the road. All right, so what happened? Number 2, they preached the word of God. Look at verse 4 with me. It says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there sailed to Cyprus. And when they had arrived in Salamis, and you could say Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John, that's John Mark, as their assistant. I want to show you a picture of what Paul's first missionary journey looked like. And as you get dizzy looking at all those arrows of where he went, let me just tell you this. Throughout the different missionary journeys that we're going to be studying from here till the end of the book of Acts, we're going to see how the Lord used Paul and Barnabas to actually reshape the known world at that time. It's so cool that even through, we're going to talk about the division of how Barnabas and Paul separated over this division, then later come back together, and we're going to talk about all these different missionary journeys, but it's so cool how the Lord called them, and then he reshaped the world because of them. There in your notes, here's the crucial point. You got to remember, it was the Holy Spirit who sent them. Okay, this wasn't their own imagination. This wasn't, gee, it sounds like a great idea. The Holy Spirit sent them. I think of the Great Commission in Matthew 28 where Jesus says, go and preach, right? And so many times we think, well, there it is. It doesn't matter where you go or how you go, just go. In fact, I've had pastors say that. It doesn't matter where you go, just go serve the Lord. Well, yes and no. Some of us like to use the letter of the law and say, well, since I haven't heard from God, God, if you send an elephant on a, you know, tricycle across my living room floor, then I'll know it's you. Well, God didn't send the elephant. He must not be calling me. So some of us use that sort of excuse not to go. But the other side of that is, hey, here's an idea. If we're ministering unto him, why don't we let him call us? Just a thought. I don't know. We should know his will, his calling. There in your notes, the church can play a vital role while supporting missionaries, but our role is secondary to the role of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit sustains us when we're in his will, doing his thing. And whatever ministry he's called you to, whatever that looks like, you're ministering to the Lord. And so these three missionaries, they go to Seleucia, and then they get into a boat, and they go over to Cyprus, and this was the beginning of their first missionary journey. I love what they did. When they got to Salamis, they preached the word of God. Notice what they did. they went and converted them to whatever. No, they went and they preached the word of God. I love Paul. He had this single-minded dog on a bone focus. Wherever I go, wherever I land, I'm going to preach the word of God. I remember I went back to Plains, Kansas to do a funeral a few years ago, and someone asked me, "You're still in Klamath Falls? I've been here 13 years." And I said, "Hey, wherever they'll let me preach the gospel, that's where I'm going. That's where I'm going." And I love that Paul had that. No matter what people try to interfere, no matter what, I'm going to preach the word of God. There in your notes, Paul had been beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, left for dead, imprisoned, and more. Yet he counted all things as loss that he might know Christ and make him known. That was his goal. Oh, to be like Paul. And Salamis was the biggest town at Cyprus. And so it kind of lends to that it would have a synagogue to the Jews there. And so Paul went in and he preached from the Old Testament, Jesus. You know, they thought the Old Testament was different. And Paul said, "Look, there in Genesis, there's Jesus. There in the book of Numbers, there's Jesus. There in the book of Daniel, there's another in the fire. There's Jesus. And there's Jesus. And there's Jesus all through the Old Testament. There's Jesus." And so then after teaching, the Lord said, "Okay, be on your way. Time to go." Number three, and here's where it gets good. This is really good. Turn to your neighbor and say, "It's about to get good," will you? It's about to get good. Blind to the truth. Look at verse 6. "Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer," so his name is translated, "withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and listened to his grace-filled message to this guy. 'O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is on you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time.' And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord." So again, these three missionaries, they show up at Paphos, okay? And Cyprus, you got to know, was famous for a few things. They were famous for false worship. They were famous for superstitions. And they were famous for sexual sins, especially Paphos. According to Garrett Reiss, he said this, that Paphos was the home to the temple of Venus, the goddess of love. And they practiced shrine prostitution or temple prostitution there and other pagan practices. There in your notes. "So when Barnabas, Saul, and Mark arrived in Paphos, they found a sorcerer who was also a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was also with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus." Can I step on your feet for just a minute? Do I have your permission? Is that okay? Okay, four people said yes, so see them after if I stepped on your toes. When we hear about witchcraft and sorcery, here in our country, we try to make it this cutesy thing. And some of my own family does this too. But sorcery and witchcraft is not cute. Okay? Sorcery, witchcraft, divination, and the use of magic are completely contrary to the Word of God. Invoking supernatural powers apart from God through rituals or spells or spirits insults, catch this, it insults the sovereignty and holiness of God. If you said, "Rich, where do you get that?" I'm so glad you asked. Let me share with you. Deuteronomy 18:10, this is God speaking, not Rich speaking. God said, There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or who practices witchcraft or soothsayer, or one who interprets omens or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells or a medium or spiritualist, or one who calls up the dead. For all these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God will drive them out from before you. Sergius Paulus used to be the governor, and now he's the proconsul, and we'll get into that in a minute. But the political leaders of that time were very superstitious, and they wanted to receive some sort of advice from these spiritualists. They wanted their own kind of Gene Dixon, if you will. And so they've got this guy hired, and he's this official of Rome. He's a proconsul. He represents the Council of Rome, like a governor almost. But we're told he was a really intelligent man, yet he was superstitious. He's very intelligent, and yet he calls for this. You see, in the Greek culture especially, they thought that intelligence and arguing and all these new philosophies and any of this sort of stuff was great to talk about and hold on to. And so Sergius Paulus calls for Barnabas and Saul, and he sought to hear the word of God. In the Greek, it basically says he was questioning them. So here's the thing. Did he want to hear the gospel? Did he just want to argue? Did he just want to tell them how wrong they were? I don't know. But you think about this. Maybe he was like people I hear from today. I've heard from people that say, you know, I don't believe in this Jesus stuff. And if it works for you, hey, power to you, you know, whatever floats your boat sort of thing. But you know what? I've tried Gene Dixon and the magic eight ball and my crystal ball, and I've tried this other stuff. Could you just pray for me anyway? Because even though I don't believe in Jesus, you know, I can use all the help I can get. Maybe it'll work. You ever heard anything like that? So maybe that was like him. But we're told that this Bar Jesus, Elymas, which means strong and wise, he did not want his boss to hear the gospel. It's crazy to me. If this is a fairy tale, why are you so against it? If it's just a fairy tale, what's the problem? But he was opposing the gospel message. You know, we have an enemy today. Whether you want to know that or not, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an enemy. Now, 1 John, of course, tells us that greater is he who is in me than he who's in the world. But we do have an enemy. So we should not be surprised that when we're trying to share the gospel, there's opposition. It's going to happen. C.H. Spurgeon said this: wherever there's likely to be great success, the open door and the opposing adversaries will both be found. An open door and adversaries, there in your notes. If there are no adversaries, you may fear that there will be no success. A boy cannot get his kite up without wind, nor without a wind which drives against the kite. But notice Paul, verse 9, says he's full with the Holy Spirit, and he gives this grace-filled message to this sorcerer. Oh, you're so sweet and kind. That is not what he did. Paul said, you're a liar. You're a son of the devil. You're a fraud. You're an enemy of righteousness, and you pervert the truth. Ouch. I don't recommend that as the gospel message you give to someone, but in Paul's defense, he knew the heart of this man was to pervert the gospel, and he was like, hey, Sergius Paulus's eternity hangs in the balance, and I'm not going to have you get in the way, you perverter of all truth. Yuck. But then Paul says something else. He looks at the sorcerer and he says, you're going to be blind. And here's my question. Did Paul hear that from the Lord, or was he just using discernment? What was that? Well, I don't know. It says that the hand of the Lord was upon him. What's so ironic is this spiritually blind man is now physically blind. You want to be blind? Good, have it. What that reminded me of is maybe you remember back in chapter 9, As Saul was walking the road to Damascus, maybe you remember this, he had all these arrest warrants and he was arresting Christians and approving of them being killed. And as he's walking down the road, the Lord Jesus breaks open and says, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And so the Lord struck him with blindness. And I wonder if Paul's thinking about this very narrative. Hey, this happened to me until I came to know Jesus. So let's have this happen here. You know what's so sad about this whole story? Nowhere in Scripture are we told that this sorcerer repented and came to Christ. That's sad. Because this sorcerer just saw the hand of God. You know, so many people would say, if I could just see God move, I'd believe. Would you though? And he got to witness this and wouldn't believe. But guess what? There was someone there who did believe. Look at verse 12. It says, then the proconsul believed. Paul was harsh with this guy, but the proconsul believed. Paul made a stand for Jesus, and the proconsul believed. And not only did the proconsul see this guy get struck blind, but he heard the gospel. The gospel. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Why? For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Notice what it says. He was astonished by the teaching of the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Would you be more astonished at the blindness or at the teaching of the Lord? Notice what it says about the proconsul. He was astonished by the teaching of the Lord. I'm astonished that he just called out blindness to this guy. What would you be astonished by? There in your notes, as amazing as the sorcerer's blindness was, the good news of the gospel was even more amazing to this political leader. Think about that. God, while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Wow. This guy's blind. God, you love me. I've done nothing to earn your grace and mercy. You love me? Well, there's blindness. There's miracles over here. Jesus, you love me? Wow. So let's get practical. Again, these men were called to minister to the Lord. And in the Septuagint, that ministered means the work of a priest, the work of a Levite. And after Constantine made Christianity legal, people began to misinterpret what the priesthood was. You know, we see people laying hands on other men. You are priest. But 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Why? And it tells you right there why. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why he's made you a priest. Holy, set apart for sacred use, set apart for dedication and purity and total commitment. And as a minister, as a priest, we have a twofold mission. We are to represent people before a holy God in prayer. And we're to represent a holy God to the people by living for him and telling him that he loves them. There in your notes, so that priest has a twofold ministry. A priest represents the Lord to the people as an example. And a priest represents the people to the Lord by praying for them, desiring that they know Jesus. And again, remember the old covenant priest line, all because of their family ties. And they would go in and they would offer sacrifices so that somehow our sin may be covered for a moment. They'd offer the bull and all the sacrifices. But after Jesus took the cross, became the Lamb of God, and shed his blood that we might have salvation, sacrifices are no longer needed. They're no longer needed. Think about this. In 70 AD, the Romans went into Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple. From that time to today, there's never been a temple rebuilt. Why would a good, holy, sovereign God allow his house of worship to be destroyed? Here it is. Because as Paul says in 1 Corinthians Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit lives in you, and you are not your own. You were bought with a price. We don't need a temple to go in and sacrifice animals any longer. We don't need any of that because we are the temple. The sacrifices and offerings of the old covenant can only cover our sins for a minute, but Jesus, once and for all, shed his blood that we could have remission of sin. And one day, every person ever born is going to stand before this holy God. And we're going to have to give an account. And either you're going to stand in your righteousness, which is never going to make it, or you're going to stand covered by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and you're going to be holy and acceptable to him. They temporarily covered, but Jesus covered for good that we might boldly come before him anytime we want to. Peter, in that same chapter, said this in 1 Peter 2:5. You also, as living stones, are being built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Again, you think about this. In the Old Testament temple, there was the place where all the people could go, and then there was a curtain that separated the holies of holies. Only the high priest, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement, can go in there and make sacrifice for our sin. But Jesus, our high priest, came. He took that upon himself, and then he ripped the curtain down that we can boldly enter anytime we have need. Listen to Hebrews 9:11. It says, but Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come, which is the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not of this creation. You are that tabernacle. Because we have direct access, now we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. There in your notes, the Lord is concerned with our inner transformation, not our exterior good deeds. The Lord desires us to go through a radical inward transformation with a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So here it is. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been called into the priesthood, you've been called into the ministry, that you may offer up sacrifices unto him. You've been born again. And no matter how or what he's called you to do, no matter how small or big the task is, it's ministering unto him. We're called. Paul said this in Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, reasonable act of worship, the NIV says. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, here it is. The Old Testament priest, because of their family lines, they had to do certain things. And they had to do this on a certain day and had to do it a certain way. And now we, as the holy priesthood, the ones that are called, God wants us to willingly lay down our lives. Think about what that says, a living sacrifice. Again, think back to the Old Testament. The high priest comes, he's got a bull. And he brings them to the throne, brings them to the altar. You know the problem with a living sacrifice? They'll try to walk away. They see the knife coming, they're going to try and walk away. So they tie the bull, and then they cut its throat. You know what the thing is about a living sacrifice? Yes, we can walk away like that too, but God is saying, willingly lay down your life. Willingly lay down your rights. And boldly come to the throne of grace. And this is your reasonable act of worship. Why is it reasonable? In light of all that God has done for you, in light of saving you from eternal separation, in light of everything that he's given you, it is reasonable to worship him that way. Offer him your life. And he loves you. Again, I go back to the blindness. You see all these miracles, and it's great. We all want to see God move in miraculous ways. That's excellent. But the biggest miracle of all is that He loved me and died for me, knowing that I would reject him and spit on him and all these other things. And yet he looked down through time and said, that one, he's mine. Has he said that about you? That one, he's mine. That one, she's mine. The Lord Jesus loves you so much. And it's no longer about do's and don'ts and laws and rituals and all this stuff. Now it's about done. Jesus did it once and for all, and he loves you. Worship team, come on up. Send us out of here praising the Lord. If you don't know this Jesus, and this all sounded so foreign to you, and you're like, what in the world were you talking about? Come talk to one of us in the back. We'd love to pray for you. If you've got needs this morning, come talk to us in the back. We'd love to pray for you. But can I just tell you that scarcely would someone die for a righteous man. But while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And he died for you too. And he loves you and he wants a relationship with you.
Thank you for listening to a message from Living Faith Fellowship. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find us on social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.